Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
I want to continue the series on representing God in the marketplace. I'll try not to be too long today. But I've titled this that your industry will respond to the image of God. I wanted to go on another vein, but I felt the Lord parking this whole thought. My media guys get frustrated with me because they keep saying, what's the title, Pastor? What's that? We need to prepare the slides. And I said, hang ten. Only early this morning, I think it was about 7 or so, they said, now we need a title. It's like, really? So I said, industry responds to image. Everyone say, industry responds to image. So I didn't want to go off too much along a different path in this. There's much to teach in the series. It will take up quite some time, in fact. But it's a growing burden in my spirit. But the Lord said, park here for a while. Don't leave it too soon, because everything else you will seek to say after this is dependent upon this. So in the past few sermons, like the previous one, then Jeremy's one, Renee's one, in some respect, speak to the image of God. So it might sound repetitious, but I'm not interested in not being repetitious. I'm interested in consolidating and cementing a thought or a principle firmly. Please remember this when we preach. It's not like we're looking for new sermons. In fact, we have too much to preach. It's not like we're short on material. But we're always finding the mind of God as to what to release when, what to say when. And I just heard the Lord saying, keep a focus right now on my image and rehearse, endorse, repattern, repackage the same concepts in different ways. So you're not going to hear something different. It's essentially the same thing, maybe using different examples, case studies and scriptures, but it's the same thoughts coming through time and time again. Your marketplace, your industry, your workspace, the labor market where you work needs the visitation of God's image. It's image to your industry that will cause a blessing to rest on you. And later on, maybe next week, I'll speak to transformation in the industry itself. If you're going to be an agent of change, not just in terms of you representing God in terms of who Christ is, Christ's likeness, his nature, his person, but then also to trust God for this, that, the very ground, the ground. For Adam, he was working the ground, the context, the environment that you function in, even though it's cursed, can receive an injection of grace that breaks the curse, that reverses things, right? So I want to seek to demonstrate this using, hopefully we'll get to the example of Noah, but I want to start off with a negative example in Cain, and go to a positive example in the person of Noah. Now, before we get there, just one verse I want to comment on. It's a verse that I think Jody, in his testimony on workplace favor, mentioned. He mentioned, when he testified, if you listen to Jody's testimony, he mentioned Ephesians 2:10. It really hit me. When I heard the testimony, I heard the verse, something was awoken in my spirit. So Jody quoted Ephesians 2:10, which says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, you are the workmanship of God. Not so? God is constantly working on your person. You are God's object upon and in which he is working, he is forming, he is fashioning, Oh, welcome to OG, Zomasa and the boys. Lovely to see you. We saw OG yesterday, so lovely to see you again. And they're just visiting, going back to Peter Maritzburg straight after the meeting. Okay, so welcome to them. So we are God's workmanship. Everyone say, I am the workmanship of God. So if God is working on something, it is you, right? Remember the old bumper sticker we used to read, please be patient with me, God is not through with me yet. Remember that? That bumper sticker? You are a work in progress. So we call this in theological language spiritual formation. Everyone say spiritual formation. Simply put, you are being matured. You're being formed progressively. Spiritual formation formed into the image and the likeness of God. So we are His workmanship. But notice, in working on us, not just to develop us in terms of character, but it says we are created for what? For good? For good works. So the formation is always for function. Pastor Thomas is big on this. Everyone say formation? Function, right? So He's working on me. I am His workmanship because I have work to do. But the work first starts in me with Him working in me. I am the workmanship of God. Once He's done with me, He wants to present me as the finished article and see what the Lord has done. The Bible, I think it's in Jude or Ephesians also, He will present to Himself a glorious church, right? He's crafting a bride without spot and without blemish so that He will make a presentation to Himself, a spotless bride without blemish, present to Himself a church, His church, in all her splendor and her glory. So don't forget the ultimate objective. He works in you so that you can do good works, right? He works in you so that you can do good works. And there's the verse I just quoted here above. I just thought that verse was so profound when Jody quoted it in his testimony. Now, go to Psalm 8. I have many scriptures. I'm going to go fairly fast. I'll try to be fast because I want to get to an objective. I want to get to a final point. But I want to jump there, but there's this, some groundwork that needs to be laid, right? Now, Genesis 1, don't go to Genesis 1, keep Psalm 8 open. But Genesis 1, 26 to 28 is often called the cultural mandate. You'll find this in theological writings. Everyone say cultural mandate. So it's a term not commonly used, but it exists there within academia. Joseph Matera uses it often. Who was there when Joseph Matera was in Sandton? Remember, he spoke on work, we must not separate Sunday morning from Monday. It was a powerful, maybe some of you need to revisit those teachings while we are busy with this, because he laid the foundations there, I believe, of some of the things we're teaching here now. And he loves the phrase cultural mandate. In other words, the mandate is to influence the culture, influence the environment, influence all sectors of society with the will of the Lord, bringing order, semblance, productivity to every environment that we find ourselves in. Okay? Now, I'll get there in a moment, but backup. Everyone say backup. In the recent study on the Psalms, which I did, it's just so many Psalms have new meaning for me in so, so many ways. Psalm 80 is one of those, and it says, very well known, go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than God. Some versions say than angels. The word is Elohim there. Can be translated angels or God. I prefer this framing, God, because the context supports this. So you've made man a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Humankind is crowned. Now, nobody is crowned unless they rule, because a crown depicts rulership. What makes you rule is glory and majesty. So the glory of God in you is your authority to rule. glory being, like I explained a few weeks ago, Hebrews 1:3, the exact representation of the nature of God, right? Everyone say glory of God. And that is the exact representation of God's nature. Don't just think glory as light, some ethereal feeling in a room. The glory of God in you is when you can demonstrate the nature of God. Put Christ-like nature on display. The psalmist here also attends majesty to it. There's a majesticness. It's wonderful to behold. It's eye-catching. It is splendor put on display. It's not distasteful. The looker, the observer, looks at the thing and wants to look again. He's not put off by what he sees. Everyone say majesty. This loftiness, this greatness. Majesty is lofty, great, notable, not easily dismissible. There's a majesty about glory. The nature of God on you is attractive, right? That's why we beheld his glory, John says. Glory is always looked upon. It's always engaged. And I want to encourage all of you. You're going to be now the greatest thing that's going to attract attention. Everything I'm going to say today is highly prophetic. I'm going to say this prophetically. You're going to be the point, the principle, the contact point in your world that's going to attract a lot of attention. Please know this. Eyes are going to be on deck for you. They're going to watch you. They're going to observe you. Right? Renee talked about how rulers last week saw something in sons of God, right? Saw, for example, Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph. And that dynamic is going to increase. And the case studies last week marvelously demonstrated this. So man is crowned with glory and honor. And notice verse 6. Automatically, the rule dynamic kicks in. You make him to rule. There's no rulership without majesty and glory. This accords well with Genesis 1:26 to 28, right? You make him rule over the works of your hands. Everyone do this? So you make him rule over the works of your hands. I'll come back to that phrase. There's something called the works of God's hands. That's why I started off with Ephesians 2:10. The primary works of God's hands is you are his workmanship. While he's created everything, he's still working on you, forming, fashioning, shaping each and every single one of us. And it says you have put all things under his feet. So there's ascendancy, there's rule, there's authority attached to man's creation. Put all things under his sheep, under his feet, I beg your pardon. Some of you, maybe you need to own sheep. And God will put all things under that rule as well. Drop down to let's just read it, verse 7 and 8, because of time. All sheep, all oxen, all the beasts of the field, verse 8, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Right? And then he concludes, like he started the psalm. Go to verse 1. He starts the psalm like this. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic. King James, how excellent is your name. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Now you displayed your splendor where? Above the heavens. But the splendor is not just to be seen above the heavens, is to be seen also in the earth. And man, crowned with glory and majesty, is to be the primary article conduit that's now going to display all of the splendor to the visible world. Because above the heavens is the invisible world. But in the visible space, the glory of God also needs to be seen. I want you to learn to take anything distasteful about you out from you. When people see you on the work front, they must stand back and they say, majesty, glory. Not yours, God's majesty. God's glory expressed in and through your being. Say it like you mean it. Say majesty. Okay? So that's how he opens it. And then he explains what is man. You made man. You crowned him with glory and majesty or excellence. And you put all these. You've given him authority over the works of your hands. Fish of the sea. Birds of the air. Even sheep and oxen. And then he concludes verse 9. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name, not above the heavens now, but where? In all the earth. In Hebrew it's called, or it's a figure of speech called a merism. Everyone say merism. You know what a simile is? Like, the word like. You know, a simile, you liken one thing unto another. Metaphor, you use an image to demonstrate a principle. But a merism, it's called a Hebrew merism. It's a kind of figure of speech where two opposites are referenced and two polar extremes, opposites. But while those two things are mentioned, the intention of the writer or the expressor of the thought is to encapsulate everything in between. Right? So you can say, I searched high and low for the pen, I couldn't find it. Now, you didn't literally jump on the ceiling. You're using a figure of speech as a merism. You're saying, I went to both extremities. And not just the extremities themselves, but I covered everything in between. The land is a land of milk and honey, Hebrew merism. It's two opposites, like luxuries and necessities, and covering everything in between. Here the psalmist is referencing a glory above the heaven and a glory that must be mirrored in the earth. And guess what? He put man as the connecting factor between an unseen splendor, majesty of God in the heavens that must be demonstrated in the earth. And the context, the psalmist says, he put man in charge of the works of his hands. You in the workplace are given the mandate. You are an extension of the Creator's initiative and intent. The design of God must filter now through what you do at work. When people see that, they must, like the psalmist, lift up their hands and say, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Because I saw Quentin teach that Afrikaans lesson. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Because I witnessed how a son of God welds those two pieces of iron together on his word front. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in the earth. Because I witnessed a believer who is a medical doctor do an important surgery with such excellence and precision. The world must say, majesty, excellence. They must say, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic. You are the initiator of praise. Regan, when you administrate that new venture of yours in that world that is so antagonistic and belligerent, after your events, they must lift up their hands and say, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We've seen people view into it, but it's showcased everything that you represent. King James, just flip it to the New King James, or Old King James, same verse. You know, it says, oh Lord, how excellent. Even say, how excellent. Now, the name is excellent, but your work must be excellent. The excellence of your work will showcase the excellence and the majesty of his name. Now, go back to verse where it says, verse 5, concerning man, you've made him a little lower than God, and you've crowned him with glory and majesty. Go to King James or New King James. You've crowned him with this glory and with this majesty. The King James uses the word honor that's equated to excellence later on. Right? Now, there is an honor. Everyone just square your shoulders back. I want everyone to think like this. You are not ordinary. You are honorable. Honor befits you. God has retrofitted you for honor. Honor is substance. Honor is the nature of God expressed substantially through you. The word kabod means weight, presence, right? Say gravitas. That's my new favorite word. Gravitas. I want to encourage you, when you pitch up in your mock, Jackie, in the legal environment, when you pitch up there, don't be arrogant, don't be proud, but you pitch up there confident, saying, I'm the showpiece of the glory of God. Even in your electrical business, Nolan, you display to that world what honor in an electrician looks like. Divine honor, divine majesty, right? The word majesty, by the way, is in the Greek or in the Hebrew, let me just give this to you, is adi, A-D-D-I-Y, and it literally means excellent. But I like these other two meanings, lofty. Everyone say lofty. So this, everyone do this, say elevation. It's high and lifted up. It's lofty, or it is great. It's lofty, it is great. Psalm, now, that's why I mentioned all eyes are going to be on deck, and there's going to be an attraction to everything you do, because you're going to have a kind of standoutness. I guess not, it's still an English word, but I just made it up. Everyone say standoutness. Jesse, well, Jesse's name means I stand out. Where's Jesse? Jesse, the father of David. The word Jesse in Hebrew means I possess two things. So you're going to be a possessor, steward of things. I possess, but it also means I stand out. Now, if you stand out, you're not standing in. It means you're noticeable. Others take recognition. It's not for pride. It's not for self-glory. It's when they look at you and your efforts, they must lift their hands up and say, oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, Psalm 115, verse 6 says, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Now, I like this verse. I think it's Psalm 27 or 127 that says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, that doesn't contradict this. Psalm 27 says, the earth is the Lord's, but Psalm 115 says, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given, not for possession, for stewardship. He has given to men to steward on his behalf. I want this thought, you know, we say, we hear these things, but we don't meditate upon them. Think of the awesome responsibility that Adam had, the first man, when God says to him, everything here is really mine, the highest of the heavens, and including the earth. The earth is the Lord. The fullness they are in all that that dwell in. That's what the psalmist said. But I give it to you to steward on my behalf. I want everyone to have a greater, keener sense of stewardship. I'll talk to five areas of stewardship later on, much later on. But the concept must start to settle. If you are steward of something, you are custodian. You don't own it. You are manager of the property of another, right? The property owner is God's. He has given it into your custody. Begin to think of your job, Jordan, for example, at school, within that sports domain. Begin to think of all the people in Durban, God's taken that arena, that domain. And he says, I'll give it to you, Jordan Wagner. Right? I own it, but I put you there, my son. Steward it on my Just steward it on my behalf. Now, the more you think like this, the greater, more responsibly you will be in it. But there's the recruit of greater favor, divine favor, authority, right, that will be bequeathed or imparted unto you, right? I'm not an owner of anything. I'm a steward of everything. I don't own it. If I steward it, it's not mine, so I must steward it responsibly as though the Lord himself has commissioned that dynamic to me. So look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. So I'm trying to find it in my notes. I don't know where I'll find it. But it's on your board. Genesis 1, 26. Then the Lord said, or God said, this is known as the first covenant. What they call the pre-existent covenant. Pre-existent, as before anything existed, this happened. There was no heaven, there was no earth. Please remember, heaven had a start date. God created the heavens. The heavens are not, were not eternal, as in pre-existence. The only pre-existence we have is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God existing, three in one, all by themselves. And God, Elohim, said, let us make man. Everyone say us, the plural form, in our image and according to our likeness. Let us make man and let them. So the man reference is plural because he says them, plural. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, plural. Right? It takes both male and female to showcase the fullness of the image of God. Right? The moment you disparage against one gender, you take away something of the fullness of the image of God being expressed to the earth. Verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, right? Now notice God, everyone say God blessed, right? God blessed them and God said to them, say it loud, no, don't say the word be, say be, come on, say it louder, like I say be. Notice there's an imperative here. It's a command. It's not just an expectation. God is imparting something to men. Is be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, if you track this, I put it in five processes, five steps, if you would. I had to use the word steps, but firstly, God makes Adam and Eve. He created them. And he says, he blessed them. Okay, thanks, Gary. Gary got this for me. So there's, everyone say blessing, right? There's blessing. Okay, yes, blessing. He blessed them. Everyone say he blessed them. Right? Be fruitful, right? Then multiply. The implication, and later on we will do a whole thing on multiplication. You cannot multiply anything that's not fruitful. So in the order of things, it's I bless you. The command is from that state of being blessed, you be fruitful and you multiply, in other words, replicate. Then he says, subdue the earth. Right? Subdue the earth. And then he says, rule and have dominion over all things. I'm so dying to get into the multiplication thing, but God is holding me back. But you'll, please, it's a forthcoming attraction. You'll see how all this works together. What I want to demonstrate is that, everyone say rule. This level of dominion here, this level of dominion comes originally because of the initial blessing. That blessing makes you fruitful, causes multiplication, right? And you can subdue. The word subdue means, in part, to bring order to, right? And to activate a thing to fullest maximum productivity within your sphere. So let's just go through each of these just quickly. Everyone say, bless, he blessed them, right? And I want to assert today the blessing of the Lord upon you, in your marketplace, in your workplace environment, in the labor market in which you are functional, right? I want you to be blessed in all that you do. And I want to remind you today that you're already blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The whole idea of God blessing a man is impartation. Everyone say impartation? So if God blesses me, the idea of blessing is something left someone and came to me. There was the endowment. There was a transfer, EFT, to use modern language. Something left another and came into me. God says, I bless you. It implies the flow, and in our context, the flow of grace, the flow of anointing. And I want to assert today your blessed state in Christ, because this was the original mandate given to the first men. And if we are sons of God in Christ, we are already, according to Ephesians, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. And then he says, be fruitful in verse 28, right? Be fruitful. And this doesn't only relate, as some people narrowly interpret it, as have children. It included that, yes. But some of you are very fruitful. Let me say, be fruitful, brethren. Let's grow the church. But it relates to a success in all domains of life. You be successful and you exhibit evidence of this blessed estate in every department of your life. And then multiply. You want to say multiply? Talk to this more thoroughly later, but it's the seed principle, right? Go beyond what you initially have. If I say to you multiply, go beyond what you initially have, right? And we look at the various parables when we do the study of what God expected, for example, a multiplication of talents, a growth of what you have to the next level. Everyone say we have to multiply. Don't wait for the lesson on this, but I just want to cajole each of you to start to think multiplication. Start to multiply yourself and everything you have variously. Multiplication was included in the original mandate. Right? It is therefore, I think, disobedient to come to a place of stasis, static, inert. Hit a ceiling and you're not going any further. I want to believe that until the day I die, I'll be multiplying something. I'll be always generating something for the next level, bigger and beyond what I could ever dream or imagine. Everyone say subdue. And then subdue. So you are blessed, you are fruitful, you multiply, and this is how you subdue. And like I explained, subdue, the word is kabas in the Hebrew. It literally means to bring into order. Yes, to bring under control. The word, whole idea of subdue is you not domination as in high-handed rule, autocratic dominance. And it's never to rule people or to dominate people. It's always the idea of bringing order and maximum productivity to an environment, right? So when you go to your school, your hospital, your law firm, wherever you work, you must go with the idea of subduing, right? You're going to frame that world, as I explained. You're going to bring order to it. Joseph was inserted into Egypt to subdue that environment. He aligned the whole thing to divine purpose, right? His engagements with Potiphar, with the warden, and even with Pharaoh. Every single engagement was a subjugation of that environment to bow to the will of God attached to his life, but more important, corporately, to the whole Israel, the purposes of the Lord in a whole nation. Say it loudly, say subdue. So you're going to bring it under control. In fact, and unfortunately, I won't get through the main message today by the looks of things. But it also means to tame. If you subdue something, you restrain it. This is the meaning of the Hebrew. You restrain it or you tame it. It's like it's untamed. It's an untamed, wild environment. And it needs a semblance of order. It needs a semblance of structure. So you are the agent that God has inserted into that world to bring a semblance of discipline, a semblance of order. Now, if you are unordered, you can't bring order. If you are ill-disciplined, you can't bring discipline. You got no structure to your life, you can't bring structure there, right? You got no system to living, you can't systematize environments. Everything that you seek to influence your environment by, you yourself have to be the living embodiment of that principle. If you can't order your day, you can't order your organization. Some people can't even handle the ordering of a single day. It's like arbitrary. Oh, what's the plan today? I don't know. Hey, Sarah, Sarah, what must be. Let's see what the day holds. You know? Now, you can't live like that. It's fine to have maybe an off day like that. But some people, it's really the off day, that kind of thinking, right? Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom, right? I can account for every hour in every day. Ask my wife. Nothing is wasted. I had to even overcome the guilt of resting. Because for me, rest was a waste of time. But God spoke to me. I'm resting too. So you think I'm wasting my time? You know, I had to learn that rest is a vital part of representation. I rest now to represent. I don't rest. I rest to recoup and to regather. Tell your neighbor, rest. Right? So I want to encourage you to order your world appropriately that you might rest in what God has have in store for you. But subdue your environments. Even if you are studying at a tertiary institution, you're a scholar here, a learner, student, school, wherever, everywhere you go, you are the ordering principle for that world. You're the ordering principle for that world. Mr. Muller at one stage said to me, my ex-principal from Mabilo, he said, Barnwell, I'm going to put you in charge of crafting forms. You know, because he loved forms. Because he was a very good administrator. And every time I was part of the management team, every time we wanted to do something, I would suggest, Mr. Muller, why don't we formulate a form on Word or Excel, and we do it like this, the headings, etc. So I became known in time as the formulator of forms. You work things up. But it was my way of bringing order, a system, to a place that makes the whole thing run more efficiently. Amen. And you are the ordering principle. You're the subjugating, subduing principle. Don't subdue people. God never, ever meant that people be subjugated, right? You order environments. You order systems. And then it says rule. And then you must rule, right? So authority and dominion over all the created earth is given to sons of God. But you don't rule arbitrarily. You rule by manifesting fruit because of your blessed estate. He blesses them. Fruit is born. There's the multiplication factor of fruit. And that, as you bring order, and that is how you rule. Now ask your neighbor this. How do you rule? How do you rule? Huh? How do you rule? Now, I'm going to go very quickly through this next part because it's very important. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Genesis 3 and verse 17. That was supposed to be introductory. Now I'm starting to preach. Right? Genesis 3:17 says the following. I want to focus on, if that is the case, we know the first Adam messed things up for us. Remember I said he left the position of sonship. He left the position of sonship and he lost rule. He lost authority. If all of these promises to rule, to multiply, to subdue, and you are blessed because of this, if we're going to bring order to environments, we have to do it with a restored identity. We can't vacate the position of sonship, right? Because that is what caused the first man, Adam, to lose that authority. Let's read it. Adam said, he said to Adam, or then to Adam he said, Adam has sinned together with Eve, and this is the divine judgment on the first humans. Because you have listened to your wife, and you have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground. Why? Now, if I was the ground there, this time the ground, I have a personality. I would have protested. I would put my hand up straight away. I say, creator of the universe, what have I got to do with his sin? You cursing me because that fellow failed. Right? And if I was the ground, I would have said, that guy's going to work in this environment. Now you're cursing the environment. You've blessed him, I know, in Genesis. He doesn't seem to get his act together, this Adam of yours. Now you put me into what Paul would call futility or slavery to corruption, the earth, the ground. You've imprisoned me, the ground is talking, because of the failure of your son. What have I got to do with his failure? Please remember this. Adam and the ground are one. Do not bifurcate, do not separate between humanity and earth. See yourself, this is my thinking, see yourself as an extension of the earth. The whole earth was made at the end of day six. Before God went to rest in day seven, at the end of day six, how did he make man? From what? He took the ground, he took the dust, and he formed man. Man is inseparable from the earth. Man is inseparable from the ground. So when the man malfunctions, the ground is sent to prison. The thorns and thistles start to grow because of the failure of the first man, Adam, to steward his ground and to faithfully obey God, right? Now, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles. There's a 2 or 3 weeks from now, we'll do a whole sermon called Thorns and Thistles in the marketplace. Thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. Next time you see a thorn bush, tell that thorn bush. Who loves thorn bushes? I hope you don't. Tell that thorn bush, you are grown for the first Adam. I grow for you. Right? I'm not like him. Talk to the tree. I'm not like him. Right? I am the image of God restored. Right? You will eat plants of the field, verse 19. By the sweat of your face, everyone say your face, you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. From the dust, and to dust you shall return. I want to just highlight three results of the original four. Everyone say therefore. They call this is what they use in theological circles. Say the fall. The fall, mankind's fall. What did he fall from? He fell from sonship. He fell from an identity of son into an identity of a slave or an orphan. Three results, because Adam left sonship. He left being dependent on God. He's now independent. God passes judgment, and God says, number one, the ground is cursed. And a symbol of that, it will bring forth thistles or thorns. Secondly, everyone say the ground is cursed. Now think of the ground here as work environments, right? And then secondly, man's work is described now as toilsome. Everyone say toilsome, right? It's toilsome. You're going to now, I think if that is the judgment because of sin, maybe the original idea is that labor will not be toilsome, right? There will not be this kind of burden attached to working. It's a result of the fall, right? So the ground is cursed, work is toilsome, and thirdly, man will now live or survive, or what the text says, eat, you will eat your bread, by the sweat of your face. So your survival, your livelihood, your living engagement in the earth is now going to be characterized by perspiration. Everyone say perspiration. Now the word for ground is Adama. Everyone say Adama. It's very close to Adam, because Adam was made from the ground. So there's kind of a very close symbiotic relationship between man and the earth. The two cannot be separated, right? And you must begin to think like this, that you are an extension of the earth. Oh, sorry, Gary's ahead of me, but it's good. Okay, right? So God is the source, right? Adam is the son of God, the man. And the ground is the environment, the Adama, in which he must now function. Right? In the Hebrew, Adam is derived from Adama. It's an inherent constitutional oneness. Everyone say constitutional oneness. So it's inherently one. That's why, tell your neighbor, love the earth. Don't hate this planet. Don't have a negative attitude towards this planet. Right? This planet was given to us. He's given it to the sons of men. You're responsible to unearth all of its latent productivity. Right? So you have this symbiotic oneness with the earth. Right? We were made from the dust. When man breaks alignment with God, his source material, the ground, breaks alignment with him. Now, this is critical for your understanding. When Adam breaks alignment with God, the ground misaligns with him. Right? Because everything was programmed in creation to honor God. But man is the apex of creation. He stewards. He has rule authority over everything. He is the link between God. Man is the link between God and the entire creative order. In this context, the earth. When the man malfunctions, the garden grows thorns. The garden grows thistles. The earth reacts. Right? The earth is not behaving as it should in reference to God's original design. Now, everyone say cursed. The ground is cursed, Adam, because of you. It's important to understand what this word means. And please, I need you to listen carefully. The word cursed in the Hebrew is arar, A-R-A-R. Everyone say arar. It's arar. And it literally means, listen carefully, to hem in with obstacles or the power of resistance. Everyone say hem in with obstacles or the power of resistance. So what God is saying to Adam, the ground now will not even respect you. It'll now be fraught with obstacles. My mandate for you to work still stands because I gave you that mandate before you fell. The work principle still persists. The environment now has changed. The ground is cursed, hemmed in with obstacles or with the idea of resisting you because you vacated sonship. You've left your principal position, which is to be my son and representation in the earth and obey me holistically. Right? Now remember what Renee said last week, and I said it a few weeks ago. If you serve your environment will serve. Your environment will serve you. While your environments and the world generally is sort of under a curse of sin and disconnection from God, except you be in Christ. But if you're outside of Christ, and literally the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, the Bible says. So any context you go to, 99.9% of the time, it is hemmed in with obstacles. It's a realm called Arar. Everyone say Arar, right? Like, and it's not so much inviting. So when I post tomorrow, thank God it's Monday, you say Arar. No, you mustn't say Arar. You mustn't say, but my environment I'm going to is like resistance against God, against his representation. There are things there that are obstacles tripping everybody up. Antagonistic, belligerent, right? Not ideal for any human to function in, right? I'll show you, unfortunately, next week how to overcome this curse, right? What I want to demonstrate, just quickly before we close, is this. While the environment is cursed, if, think with me, tell your neighbor, put your thinking cap on. Sometimes we come to church and we leave our minds at home. This is a thinking church. Even say a thinking church. Right? If the reason for the cursed ground was that the original man, Adam, vacated sonship, what would be the remedy to break the curse on the ground? Come on. It's not a trick question. Restored sonship. And I'll show you, unfortunately, won't get it now. I'll show you Noah how he did this. So even though currently your context might seem antagonistic towards you. This idea of unaccommodative of everything you represent as the Son of God. Right? I want to challenge you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and remind you of your blessed estate in God. You are not of the first Adam. You are of the second Adam, or the last Adam, the second man. Right? You are not of the first Adam. You are of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Right? And when he came into the world, the Christ, the Son of the living God, he came into cursed contexts. And that cursed context had to bow to the blessed estate that he represented within that world. Everyone say authority. There was a majesty that he, the Son, was crowned with. God, his Father, gave him power and authority over the works of his hands, like he's given you authority over the works of his hands in your marketplace. Right? That sense of honor, dignity, that you live as a son of God must now enter your workspace. And I want to challenge you. You will see how that context bows. Antagonism suddenly becomes cooperation. What was designed against you starts working for you. They falsely accuse you in the boardroom. And you call to a meeting and you're expecting the negative outcome. But the curseness and the belligerence of that environment, God somehow weaves into for your good simply by virtue of you are a constant reminder to your context of who you are. Write that down. Say, I'm a constant reminder. Come on, say it with me. I'm a constant reminder to my context of who I am. Right? Jesus would go to Gadara, where the man of Gadara with the legion was bound by several demons. Remember that incident? Jesus did not initiate the conflict. He just pitched up there. He just showed up there. That man said, Jesus, Son of God, what have you to do with us? It's like the presence of the divine ruffles feathers. And sometimes maybe the attack you are feeling is just because you are there, but it's meant to unearth latent strongholds that are living comfortably within an environment that now God brings to the fore and he uses you to unearth them. Right? He uses you. Remember Elijah, I think, or I don't know who it was, one of the two guys, the king says, who is this one that disturbs Israel? He's the disturber of Israel. He was meaning it. I mean, Elisha was doing a good disturbance. He was meaning it in a bad sense because Elisha's presence unearthed his unrighteousness. Right? So I really want to encourage you that your context needs constant reminder of your sonship, of who you are. Now, thorns represent, I got here five things. I won't list them now. I'll teach them in a whole sermon, maybe 2-3 weeks from now. Because you must learn how to engage thorns and thistles now within the same context in which you now are blessed by the Lord to bring multiplication, growth, and increase. Now, again, Pastor Thamo is well known for saying this. To fix the garden, don't fix the garden. Fix the man, and the garden will naturally heal. Not so? Right? Yes, it's here. To fix the garden, do not fix the garden. Fix the man, and the garden heals. Because if the garden malfunctioned because of the man, don't address the garden. Don't speak to the ground. Reform the man, and the garden or the context reforms. Everybody do this. Can we just do this? I want you, tomorrow when you go to work, now, don't go to work doing this. I think, what? Which? But in your mind, you must say, my context. In your mind, scan the area. This is my sphere of subjugation, subduing. This is where I am fruitful and I multiply, right? I bring order and semblance. And I rule, and sometimes you rule in the midst of your enemies. Right? Psalm 110, you're ruling in the midst of antagonism. You're ruling in the midst of enemies. I want you to start perceiving that that sphere is going to be healed because of your presence, right? There's going to be an exertion, right, of influence. Now, go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll end with this. I've got 10 minutes. Verse 1. The man had relations with his wife, Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. The word Cain means I possess. I have gotten. Eve said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. The name Cain means I possess or I have gotten. Right? Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Ab-El. Everyone say Ab-El. Say Abba. Say Elohim. Say Ab-El. Everything about this man depicts God, right? And we'll talk to him later. He was the keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I find it so uncanny that when the first sons of Adam and Eve are mentioned, immediately is mentioned their workplace. Immediately is mentioned the responsibility in reference to governing the earth in terms of a work-based context. Their occupations, their job descriptions find immediate mention. Cain is a crop farmer. Abel is a cattle farmer. One tills the ground, the other keeps cattle, flocks. It came to pass in the course of time, a very interesting phrase, please study it, course of time. It came to pass in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. This is the first reference to human anger in the whole Bible. First time you'll see a human becoming angry. It was over the fact that his brother's offering was accepted and his was rejected by the Lord. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. So the image here, it's like a wild predator. This is imagery used. A wild predator, like a, think of a ferocious lion or something in the wild, crouching at Cain's house, at his door, poised to pounce, positioned to attack him. And God warns this man that, Cain, right now, if you're not careful, there's sin waiting to master you, to totally consume you. But God says, if you do well, you will be accepted. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Then, now I'll comment more about that when we do Cain specifically. Verse 8, Cain told his brother Abel. So I'm not sure what the conversation was here, but Cain went out and he found Abel and he told him what God said. They had a conversation about this interaction with the divine. It came about when they were in the field. Everyone say the field. Now the Matthew 13 parable says the field is the world. The field is the world, right? So they were in the world. They were in the field. They were in the marketplace, right? They were in the marketplace. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Right? I do not know. Did he know? Yes, he killed the guy. Right? Maybe he had amnesia, I'm not sure. But I think he's skirting the issue here. It's not like God didn't know. God doesn't need this information. God needed Abel to admit to it. Part of me thinks if he just did so, maybe the Lord would have had some measure of mercy. He needed to own up to his failings. I do not know. And the question is, am I my brother's keeper? Everyone say keeper. Exactly the same word that God told Adam, keep the garden. Remember? Keep the garden and cultivate the garden. Now God extracts the same work that was applied to the work context. Keep the garden. And he uses the same word when he comes to Cain and he says, where is your brother? Cain is saying, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, and here's the principle, let me just say to you, if you can't keep your brother, you will never keep the garden. If you're not going to be honorable to God in terms of respecting the image and likeness of God in your brother, you can't keep the garden. In fact, the garden will not even keep you. Right? How you keep a brother determines your effectiveness in how you keep the garden. The garden rejects you because you reject your brother. The garden acts uncooperatively towards you, Cain, because you chose to kill your brother. And please just write this verse down. Our time is running. But 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is what? Is a murderer. Have we got any murderers in the house this morning? Any Cains? You might look at Cain and say, hey, Cain, you messed up. But you now, us here, please listen to me very carefully. If any of us now hates a brother and there's antagonism and hatred in your heart, I say this to you seriously as your father, please, I urge you, I beg you, listen to me. You want favor in the workplace. One of the keys is mastering loving the brotherhood. You might not join the dots and make the connections, but if you can't keep the brother, you're not keeping any garden, right? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, watch this, by man's blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. Right? Now, who is God talking to here? Noah. Remember Noah came out of the ark, right? And the next verse is, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth. Doesn't this remind you of an original command given in Genesis 1? The original command is, be fruitful, multiply, subdue, rule the earth. Now Cain, you kill a brother and the earth doesn't respect you anymore. God recounts and he recites to Noah, you're going to restart this new human race. If you're going to, Noah, going to repopulate everything. If you're going to come back to fruitful, multiply, populate the earth, multiply in it. Go back to verse 6 quickly. You've got to see this. God reminds Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. And what is the reason for the prohibition on murder? What reason does God prohibit murder? Why is God so judgmental to a murderer? Why? See, read this with me. Say, for in the image. Come on, 1, 2, 3. For in the image of God, he made them. So when Cain kills Abel, what is Cain saying? Cain is saying to Abel, I disrespect the image of you, Abba Elohim. I disrespect the image of God in you. He thinks it's jealousy. Well, it is. He thinks my brother's offering is accepted. Mine is rejected. I'm going to take him out. But what principle is he seriously violating? He's violating an honor and esteem for the image of God vested in another human being. Now, from now on, nobody in this church, under the sound of my leadership, should speak negatively against anybody. The Lord hears you, and the Lord deal with you kindly. I hope. Pray for you mercifully. I'm saying to you, you can't afford to have someone for lunch, and you're dissecting character and destroying, tarnishing reputation. You display to me then, you have no clue of how to honor the image of God in a brother. Recently, something came up, just on Friday. I was talking to senior ministers. They brought it to my attention, not here, outside of these precincts. And guess what? The whole tone of the conversation was redemptive. The whole frequency of our speaking was devoid of judgment. It was redemptive. I cannot afford to disparage against the image of God in my brother. Now go back to Genesis 1. Having known those two scriptures, that's 1 John 3:15, Genesis 9:6. Go back to Genesis 4. So, verse 8, Cain tells his brother. He rises up and he kills his brother. Verse 9, God asks him, where is your brother? His response, am I my brother's keeper? He subtly is arguing the original mandate was to keep the garden, not the brother. You told my father Adam, keep the garden. But God must have been saying to Cain, you fool. How you keep your brother is how you keep the garden. Your success there is determined by how you esteem image and likeness. Even say image and likeness. So the image and likeness needs to be brought to your industry, your work efforts, in you and in how you respect it in others. Verse 10. Now when God says things like this, what have you done? Watch this. The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from what domain? Come on, say it loud. From what domain? From the ground. But I put you on the ground to work it. You are a crop farmer. So the very context that you are meant to thrive in is now rising up in judgment against you because you violated a principle. And you hope to be effective, let's say, as a teacher or as a doctor or as a lawyer. So you can do what you want to with the brotherhood and you expect to have success at the hospital in which you work or in the political arena. It does not work. Now, you've got to learn to be clever. Tell your neighbor, be clever, man. Be street smart. I'm giving you a key here. Unfortunately, some people don't listen. Then they have repercussions and they have systemic hardship at the work front. You got to do the math and do the introspection. And ask God, why? If it is that you've disrespected another's image, your brother's image, and you spoke disparagingly, I urge you by the Holy Ghost, repent. Just repent, restore, and come back again. The voice of your brother, blood is crying out from the ground. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Now cursed. Listen carefully. This is a different curse to Adam. For when Adam said, what did God say what was the curse? Curse is the ground for your sake. Now to Cain, God says to him, what is cursed? You. Not the ground now, but you are cursed. Because the ground now is speaking out for the blood of your brother. You are cursed because the ground has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And then the judgment, I hate verse 12 for Cain's sake. Look at verse 12. God says to him, now you try farming, brother. When you cultivate the ground, it will not, listen to these words carefully, it will not yield its strength to you. It's going to be entirely uncooperative to you now.
right?
It was cursed. Listen carefully to the flow of thought. It was cursed in Genesis 1, right? Because Adam sinned. But God is saying, you have the opportunity to redeem it. If you function in sonship, you can break the curse of that environment. And I'll show you how Noah did it later, right? You can break the curse of that environment. Now, because you violated image and likeness, you killed your brother, I don't say now the ground is cursed. Now you are cursed. You got two cursed dimensions supporting each other. Cursed ground and a cursed individual. And he says, you cultivate the ground. It does not. Now, everyone do this. Take your hands like this and say, healed. Like, the ground is waiting for you. Now you try, Cain, sow your seeds. Try and plant your seeds as a farmer. This thing will not give you, everyone do this, will not give you strength. In other words, it's not going to respond holistically, fully, according to the potential it was made to do and give you the fullness of all of the response and success every seed of yours should enjoy for one simple reason. You violated image and likeness in killing your brother. Right? This is very serious stuff. What your ground, your industry is your ground. What your industry needs is the image of God. If you function with a restored identity as God's son, your environment will respect you and your environment will bless you. It will heal to you the fullness of all of its possibilities, and your ground will not hold itself back. Right? It will not, whatever you need from that context will not be held back from you. Now, we're working systematically through this series. My heart for all of you is, in whatever domain you're working, may that context healed. The fullness of the divine possibilities God has laid in store for you. Right? You must activate that with the image of God and respect that image of God. Preserve it in terms of especially honoring the image of God in you and in another. Unfortunately, Cain messed up here and he suffered serious repercussions. When Noah was born, let me just give this one verse, I'm going to pray. When Noah was born, right? Let me try and find the verse. Genesis 5:29. So it says, now call his name Noah. Everyone say, call his name Noah. Genesis 5:29. Call his name Noah. Saying, this one. Everyone say this one. In other words, there's others, but this boy. This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord God has cursed. The Noah principle, I call it Noah technology. Noah technology. Everyone say Noah technology. When I say technology, the principles that govern the operation of this man. When he pitches up, he has every power latent within his being. It says to bring rest. Say rest. His name means rest, by the way. Do you know what the curse on Cain was? You will be restless. God said to him from now on, like a vagabond, you're going to be going from place to place and you will not find settlement. I believe God wants to break the gypsy spirit, where we're moving from place to place and we've not settled. You know what that is? That's a result of a violation of image and likeness. So Cain is a vagabond, a vagrant, but when Noah pitches up, God says this guy has the possibility to break, to bring rest and to redeem man from the curse of the ground, or the ground which the Lord God had cursed. And I want to encourage all of you, function as the Son of God. The Noah principle in your life can be very, very powerful. Bring order to your world. I want you to just maybe put your notes away. Close your books. Put your notes away. Amen. Put your notes away. We had so many testimonies of signs and wonders following the preaching of the word in this series. God is at work, I know. The devil is also at work. He challenges every word. Yeah, he challenges every word. You got to be vigilant in this season. Right? Some of you have been very compliant, and even in your thoroughness and your accuracy of expressing sonship, there's still antagonism. There's still like a negative result towards you. Don't be fazed by that. Just be enduring. God knows what He's doing. God has got this in hand. What I want to pray for now is, in all of your contexts, there's going to now be a cooperation for that environment to heal its strength to you. It's going to heal everything that you need for to be successful, to multiply, to be an effective son of God in that world. Never come to this place where I'm dealing with a cursed environment and I don't want to be sort of discounted in the process in how I deal with it. I want to come in my blessed state. The opposite of a curse is a blessing. Eh? Did not God bless you? Yes, He did. I want to assert to every single one of you, you are blessed in Christ, right? And you come with that mindset to your context. And you're not like Cain, where you're going to engage your context and God says, the seed that other farmers plant might heal, but for you it's not. Because you've got a gypsy spirit about you, unsettlement. You're moving from place to place. And the Lord said, I want to break that spirit of the gypsy spirit amongst us sometimes. Yeah. If you know of anyone that finds no settlement in the marketplace, I want you to hold him in your heart in prayer right now. Because God wants to bring a sense of earthing, right? Because you can't be a blessing if you're constantly on the move. All right? God wants you to earth. You can't be a Cain moving from place to place. Right? Let's correct it. Let's restore image and likeness. And let's assert the blessing of the Lord within our context. So stand with me. Let's pray together. Just lift up your hands to Him. Father, in Jesus' name, this word will not return void, but it will accomplish what you have purposed. Father, I've been faithful to declare your mind to the house today. I thank you that we are not cursed, because in Christ, every curse is broken. But help us, Lord, even in that blessed estate, not to live so disobediently to principle that we open doors for curses to operate. We close every door even now in the name of Jesus. We assert a resolve to be obedient to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every work domain represented by your people here in this building and those viewing via the media. I pray, oh God, that every context will now heal its strength fully to the sons of God represents. Pray that when we pitch up in those spheres and we subdue, we are fruitful, we multiply, we rule on your behalf. I pray there will come a recognition of majesty, of honor, of strength upon every single person. I pray this will be notable. I pray that we will exhibit the noble principle of rest, not restlessness, but restfulness, stability, assurity, confidence in the workplace. I decree and declare these things for the house. And I thank you we will see them with our eyes manifest in the lives of every single individual. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.